Well, it's about a minute and a half after 10. It's time to begin. I trust you all got a new page of notes this morning, beginning with page 41 up through page 45. Now, we're still on page 40 on the old set, and if there's someone here who needs a... There are a few old sets left. Does anybody need a set? No, she wants an old set.
Let me hand them out. Everybody left them in the car or somewhere.
It's okay. Okay, we're on page 40. We're working out of Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 deals with the heroes of faith. And we're beginning with Moses this morning. Verse 24. We begin at verse 24 with our reading, and we shall read down to verse 29. Hebrews 11, verse 24. We're on page 40. There's a new set of notes came out this morning for, we'll begin those notes next Lord's Day morning in the will of the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Remember to and keep in mind those who are laid aside. I didn't mention anything of Jenny Smith last week, but continue to remember her, Mrs. Vanderford, and others. There's quite a few in our prayer list. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, what a delight it is to come into your presence and to know that we are loved by thee, to realize what the Lord Jesus did for us when he came to earth, what it meant for the eternal God to become incarnate. As a hymn writer put it, thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears because of what it meant for the Son of God to become incarnate and to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We ask you now that you will take this word and with it search our hearts. We're living in a deceitful world. We're living in a world that standards are contrary to the standards of grace. And we ask thee to graciously take a word this morning and implant it in our hearts as we realize the thrust of this Hebrew epistle. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we're dealing with the life of Moses and the faith of Moses. We got to remember that Hebrews 11, while it speaks of various heroes of faith, is not a separate part of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a message that God is sending to the Hebrews. As Dr. Barnhouse used to put it, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews that they're not supposed to be Hebrews. In other words, God has brought them out of the Old Testament Judaism, and he's brought them into the New Covenant blessing. And you and I are new covenant believers. But for the people who have grown up with going to the temple, having a place where God put his name, and if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, time and again that he's brought to your attention, when you get to the place where I will put my name, and God put his name in the tabernacle, and he put his name in the temple. It was a place of the central worship of the Hebrew people. And it was there that the priesthood officiated. It was there that they had the elaborate ceremonies. It was there that they could see the priest who was dressed in robes of glory and beauty, because he was a picture of the person of Christ. The high priest in Israel had an elaborate system of clothing that he wore, from the breastplate to the ephod, and the robe that went down to the skirt of his garment with golden bells and pomegranates on it. I tell you, beloved, when you consider that Aaron and his sons were neither glorious nor beautiful, but in order that they would be like our Lord before God, the priesthood wore these special garments. And it was an elaborate ceremony. It was an elaborate array of approach to God as the priest officiated as the mediator between God and the people. Now, we don't have that today with a new covenant. We read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we have this one mediator. We don't need a priest to go between us and the Lord. Now, we all, most of us anyway, met Brother McNeil the other week. He's the one who would get on the soapbox down in Trafalgar Square in London, and the other places where all the atheists and the communists would get on their soapbox. And he did quite a few things like that. And he'd debate with them. And he'd exalt the Lord in the debate. But he also went into a Roman Catholic confessional booth. And when the priest pulled the screen apart, opened the screen so he could confess his sins, he said to him, now the word of God says confess your faults one to another. He said, you first. You first. You see, we don't need... there are not too many like Mr. McNeil, I tell you. You should have known him when we first met him. We met him when Anne, I think, was 3 or 4 years of age. And Paul was a baby. And in fact, Roy McNeil went with my wife to have Paul's picture taken. And he bought him a bow tie. He thought he needed a special tie for the occasion. Now, when you get a Scotsman to buy you a bow tie, you're winning. But anyway, he was on the way that young man, in those days he was young, he preached the gospel. Ah, what a delight. And I thank God, beloved, when we get together as a family, I asked my family one day, I said, what do you remember the most of your delights in growing up in our family? He said, Dad, it was all the people that came to our home, the preachers that we put up and that stayed with us. They had so much to teach us and so much to tell us. And we're missing in the church today the blessing of hospitality. We're missing it. We're so busy. And hospitality is a great thing, but we're going to move on. The Hebrews had an elaborate system. We don't need a mediator to go between us. We are new covenant believers. The veil is not upon our face. But the Hebrews had a tendency to go back to Judaism. The persecution was real. It was hot. And it was being ostracized by the family. I met a Mennonite lady at Moody Bible Institute a few years ago from Ohio, she and her husband. She had been Amish. And they put her under the ban. I don't know if any of you know what that means or not. But if an Amish person is under the ban, they can't eat at the table with everybody else. They're not spoken to even in the family. They're under the ban. They're an outsider. And that was her position, she told me. But she had come to understand the grace of God, what it is to be saved by grace. And she came out of that strict legalistic system. It's an amazing thing how religion binds you. In the 15th of Acts, Peter says there in the Jerusalem conference, "Why put you a yoke upon the necks of the Gentiles, which we as Jews were never able to bear?" No one could ever keep the law. And they were unable to bear the yoke of the law, and yet they wanted to bring Gentiles under it. So you see, Israel and wanted to go back to Judaism, the elaborate worship of the temple. You see, Christianity worships a God you can't see. You have never seen God. You have never seen the person of Christ. We walk by faith. And that's so important. When once you get to the place where you have to see something in order to worship, you're not worshiping. If you have to see a stained glass window to worship, you're not worshiping. We walk by faith, not by sight. It is the revealed word of God. And that's what we have here in Hebrews 11. One by one, as he mentions, these heroes of faith. They are people who did not go back, which the Hebrews were tending to do. They did not go back. They went on. And we are not of them, as you read the ending of Hebrews 10, we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I tell you, I am disturbed in our day. I'm very disturbed in our day. I like sports, friend. I'm not against sports. I don't want to be against things. But sports are becoming, even to believers, an idol. Sports are an idol in this country. And I think of that hymn that we sing, "Jesus calls us from the worship of this vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us saying, 'Christian, love me more.'" A little tummy played in a little league football team or a baseball team, and it's prayer meeting night. Who gets the nod? The Lord or the football team? You answer the questions, beloved. We're going to stand before the Lord sooner than we think. And we're going to have to give an account for our lives. Who gets the nod? The world and the things of the world to please our children? Are we living to please our children? Or do our children realize that the thrust of our life is to please the Lord? See, that's the issue in Hebrews 11. That's the issue. And especially is it the issue when we look at Moses. Let's begin. Notice number 2 in your paper, page 40. Number 2, he had triumphed, first of all, over the world's delights. That's what we see in Moses. In his parents, we saw triumph over the world's dangers. But in Moses, it was the world's delights. First, he refused the social position. And the social position was offered by the world. You see, the throne of Egypt was not beyond his grasp. He was in line to sit upon the throne. But the word of God says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew who his mother was. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was designed by God to lead the children of Israel from bondage. So we learn in Acts chapter 7 in the great sermon by Stephen. We learn that. But now notice B, under 1 there. Once on the throne, he could use his power and influence. Now that's the thinking of the world today. Use your power and influence to further the cause of God and his people. Beloved, the cause of God and his people is furthered, not by the influence of men, but by the preaching of the gospel and by the grace of God. You see, our statement today is just the opposite of what we have in Hebrews 11. See, our statement today is God needs men like you in high places. Now, I'm not here to criticize those who are in government or who have been able to sit in high places and lead in government. I thank God for men like Wilberforce. I thank God for men like Lincoln, who manifested a genuine desire. But beloved, let's be honest. What is the thrust of our lives? Is it the world system? I spoke with a black man the other day. I was down at the visiting at the penitentiary, and the man who signed me in out at the little gate, at the little house out at the gate where you go in. And I thought, this man's a little different. I wonder how I can get at him. And I wanted to get at him with the gospel. So I had to wait a while, and while I was waiting, the subject came up of see, it's a new prison, and it was just built. And I said, you know, I am one of those fathers who is not interested in making better slums for better slum dwellers. You see, that's the social activity that many are involved in today. Let's make better slums for better slum dwellers. You see, God begins with a heart, and that's what I told him. And boy, did I get a response from him. That man knew grace. He said, that's the only place that you can begin. If you don't begin in the heart, you have nothing when you're finished. And we had a time of rich fellowship for about 15 minutes. Why? Because when people's hearts are occupied with grace, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew there was something more important than the throne of Egypt. And beloved, there's something more important than being the president of the United States. There's something more important than being a senator. It's knowing and serving Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we can't all be leaders like Moses. God hasn't called all of us to be preachers. I'm thinking about John Hand up in the mountains of Virginia. John Hand, he's a big fellow. His hand, he has a hand that's about twice the size of mine. And he was up in New Jersey. And this young preacher was there, and he was continuously calling himself Pastor so-and-so. I'm Pastor this, Pastor that. And he always used that term. So he came up and he shook hands with John. And he said, I'm Pastor so-and-so. Yeah, John said, I'm Help's Hand. He said, boy, that's a strange name, Help's Hand. Well, he said, I don't know, is it too strange? He said, you're talking about your gift all morning. He said, so I thought I'd talk about mine. He said, my gift is helps. You see, and the gift of helps is no more important than the gift of pastor. And the gift of pastor is no more important than the gift of helps. And what God has gifted you with, use for God's glory. Use it for his glory. He refused the social position. What a blessing. But two, he refused the sinful pleasures. verse 25. For with a social position came the sinful pleasures. For verse 25 says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The sinful pleasures are outlined in 1 John 2, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It tells us there, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And then we add there, the apostle adds in 1 John 2, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that I'm in my 60s, every time I read an obituary, I look at how old the person was who died. You see, the world passeth away, and all the desires thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And if you live to be 100, it won't be long till you're there. And anyone who's 45 or over knows that you get to be 45 very quickly. And then two more days, you're 65. It goes fast. The older you get, the faster the years go, believe it or not. They very quickly. But he refused the sinful pleasures. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, meeting with God's people was more important to Moses than all that the palace had to offer. I want to tell you, that's a great statement. He chose rather. In other words, he refused the sinful pleasures. Number three, he refused the staggering prosperity. Notice verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Oh, how we love to see that bank account grow. How we love to amass a fortune here. Oh, we need to spend time in the book of Ecclesiastes, where the Koheleth there in Ecclesiastes, he's continuously saying, for whom did I acquire all this? I leave it to someone that I don't even know how, what they're going to do with it. In other words, this world in which we live, now there's nothing wrong with saving for a rainy day. Just be sure you have an umbrella on that rainy day. You see, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Word of God says that the children should not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. But let's make sure that we give them true riches. The greatest thing we can give our children is not money. It is not a home. It is not a car. It is a knowledge of the Son of God and the ways of God as outlined in Holy Scripture. The best thing I could ever give my children is a knowledge of the Word of God, a knowledge of the ways of God. And that's what's brought before us here. What did he do? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt with all its treasures did not mean as much to Moses as knowing that God is going to bring a Redeemer into the world. And he's going to bring this Redeemer to the people known as the children of Israel. And that Redeemer, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, if you want to know something of the reproach of Christ, you have to read the opening verses of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where we read of the great wonder in heaven, and you read of the great red dragon who stands before the woman who's going to bring forth the son, who's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron,
and Satan stood before the woman. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, especially the book of Judges, you see the nation of Israel making the same mistake over and over and over again. Why? The devil standing before the woman. The reproach of Christ, beloved. Isn't it amazing that in our day we see the same mistake made over and over and over again religiously? Why? The reproach of Christ. Friends, these verses are filled with truth. Notice on your paper, the treasures that have been unearthed from ancient Egyptian tombs tell us much about the wealth that Moses scorned. In other words, he looked at the recompense of the reward. Now, what's the purpose of all this? Notice C under 3 in parentheses. A challenge to the Hebrew Christians who were ready to trade heavenly things for earthly things. You see, we worship in a heavenly tabernacle, for that's where our blessed Lord has entered. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, tells us that we should approach that heavenly tabernacle and worship there. 19 through verse 23. That's where we worship. And that's where the Hebrews, who had embraced Christ, worshiped. But they wanted to go back to an earthly tabernacle. You see? What a challenge. And you see, we're not of them that go back. We are of them who go on. We are of them who continue. Let's go on to number 4 in our paper. He realized superlative progress, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, the wrath of the king. Can you imagine when Moses announced that he's going to run? He's not going to stay in Egypt? What the king had to say to him? Can you imagine? Are you going to abandon all that I've provided for you? Are you going to abandon all the gold? All the blessings of being in the palace? Are you giving all that up? He forsook Egypt. Egypt, my friends, is a picture of the world in the Bible. It's a picture of the world. You see. In other words, notice A. All this began when he made his decision for Christ. That's what we call lordship. That's what our brother David has been ministering on in the last few Sundays. The lordship of Christ. You see, his victory was over all that the land of Egypt stood for. The world, the flesh, and the devil. By faith he forsook Egypt. You see, now the wrath of the king must have been a great appeal to him to remain. But what did he do? By faith he forsook. I can't stay here. My people have rejected me. You learn that in the 7th chapter of Acts, where Stephen gives us a history of Israel under the Old Testament economy. And the real thrust of the sermon that Stephen gave to the nation of Israel was Israel as a nation always rejected their saviors the first time it came. On their first appearance, they rejected Joseph. You'll read that in his sermon in Acts 7. And they rejected Moses. They rejected David. They had King Saul instead. But they also rejected Christ, whom God has ordained to be a prince and a savior. He raised him from the dead. But when they came the second time, when Israel went down into Egypt, and they embraced Joseph, and he was their savior. And when Moses returned to the land of Egypt, they embraced him as their leader, and God used him as a leader who formed
the slaves into a nation. Notice, he not only triumphed over the world and the flesh, but he triumphed over Satan himself. For you see, the Pharaoh was the supposed incarnation of Ra, the chief Egyptian god. But Moses saw him who is invisible. That's the difference. Egypt had many gods, the same as the nations round about Israel under the Old Testament economy. Many gods, and there are many gods who are worshipped today. Can you imagine worshipping a god you can sit on a shelf? That's what the Philistines did with Dagon. Can you imagine worshipping a god you can sit on? That's what Rachel wondered when she stole the household gods of her father Laban. I tell you, the things that we think are so important, we just have to have them. Be very careful. Be very careful. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice little B on your paper. What a challenge to the Hebrews who wanted to go back to a temple that he's seen rather than believe in the invisible but ascended Christ. We move on. Notice number 5, his remarkable spiritual perception, verse 28. You see, with the knowledge of the Lord comes spiritual perception. We got to remember what he's written in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But, here's a big but. But he that is spiritual judgeth, and the word judgeth there means discerneth. He that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. See, Moses had remarkable spiritual perception. Why? Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. In other words, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Moses was now a great man in the eyes of the world when he kept the Passover. He's a man who performed miracles. He held up his rod, and he smote the waters of Egypt, and they became blood. He used his rod, and he produced frogs over the land of Egypt that were with them in their beds. One more night with the frogs. That's a little tract I got in a restaurant up in, at a place called Tamaqua, at a place named by the name of Rides. They have a tract, gospel tract, in the vestibule of a very nice restaurant, a place where you get a good meal. And I picked this one up, one more night with the frogs. When Moses said to Pharaoh, who wanted him to get rid of the frogs, he said, when do you want me to do it? He said, well, tomorrow. In other words, he wanted to spend another night with them. Tomorrow. See, we laugh at that. The word of our God is, today is the day, if you will hear his voice. It's never tomorrow. It's always today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I always think of the man who puts off salvation. You see, our Lord says today, if you will hear his voice, it's never tomorrow. I'm going to get things straight, not tomorrow. No, you never will. It's today. God says, deal with it now. And by the way, that's what's meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it speaks of the Lord's Supper and judging ourselves as believers. You see, judging ourselves not only looks backward, what we've done, but it looks forward. Am I planning sin for Tuesday morning? Am I planning sin for Wednesday afternoon? Well, you know we can plan sin.
We can find sin just as easy as we can look back on it. We can look forward to it. And we can relish it under our tongue. We can relish a crooked deal that we're going to engage in on a Tuesday morning. Nobody else knows about it, but God does. God says, let a man judge himself. Let a man judge himself. We cannot toy with sin, and we cannot play with it. And the remarkable spiritual perception of Moses, he kept the Passover. You see, he was a great man in the eyes of the world. Moses and his family, they needed the Passover as much as anybody else in Egypt. See, the Word of God says that we were children of wrath, even as others. None of us are saved by works, not even a wee little bit. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There isn't any other way. You see, he needed the Passover like everybody else. In other words, Moses had eyes to see. Where do you get those eyes? You get them by sovereign grace from our Lord who loves you. That's the only place you get them. He had eyes to see the salvation which is in Christ, for the Passover spoke of him. For the Passover is that beautiful Old Testament illustration of the cross and the sprinkling of blood that provided escape and redemption for those who applied it. You see, knowing about the sprinkling of blood saved nobody. Applying the blood is what saved them. You see, they could know all about it, but until that blood is applied, it didn't mean anything to them. And that's so important. Moses kept the Passover. Now, what a challenge to the Hebrews. They now stand where Moses stood. See, the person of Christ was represented in the Passover. For 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That Old Testament Passover stood for what our blessed Lord did at the cross. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, what a challenge to these Hebrews. They now stand where Moses stood. But their enlightenment was accompanied with greater responsibilities. You see, they knew about Christ. They knew about his resurrection. They knew about his ascension. They knew about all the miracles that accompanied the age of the kingdom. They were witnesses of it, as we read in the opening verses of chapter 2 of this epistle. They knew all that. What responsibilities? Am I going to go back now because of the pressures of people, my relatives, my friends? No, we are not of them that draw back. We are of them that go on to the saving of the soul. See, my family was very religious. My father was a Lutheran. My mother was Reformed. They attended the Lutheran and Reformed churches very regularly. My father was a deacon in the Lutheran church, but he wasn't saved. A few years ago, about 30 years ago, hate to think of that, but it was, about 30 years ago, I was preaching in a place called I was in Boyertown, Pennsylvania, about 50 miles east of Lebanon. And when we grew up, my mother came from a large family, and they were all Reformed, and they sort of looked down on my parents because they separated from the church and sought to honor the Lord. And they called my dad the preacher, and they made a little fun. I had a cousin by the name of Mildred. She was a beautiful girl. And she was, about 20 years older than I was. But I was preaching in Boyertown, and this woman came up to me after the meeting. She said, do you remember me? I looked at her, and I looked at her and said, "Now I do. You're Cousin Mildred." She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Mildred, are you saved?" She said, "Yes, I am." She said, "And now I know what your dad meant when he told us about the person of Christ." Boy, I tell you what, that was a great night. That was a great night. We are not of them that go back because of pressure. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What an illustration. And then, of course, there's a triumph over this world's difficulties. You have that in the last verse that we read. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, were drowned. You see, the time came when Moses had to say to the children of Israel, imagine the Egyptian army coming on you on the back, mountains on either side, and the Red Sea in front of you. He said to them, God said to him, "Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." And they went forward, and what happened? God opened the Red Sea. You see, by faith they crossed. What a challenge to these Hebrews. We do not go back. We go forward. We pray to our God and Father that you will take this word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.